Turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to the end of the chapter, continuing with this theme of joyful Christian living. And we are looking here in this particular passage at the joy of sacrificial living. The intention of Paul in this letter is to encourage and to inspire the Philippians to live more joyfully and sacrificially for the Lord. And is there anything more inspiring in life than an example? And Paul has set before them the example of our Lord, who left the realms of glory for the indignities and agonies of the cross. And now he will raise before them his own example, and then that of Timothy and also of Epaphroditus, by way of sacrificial living for the cause of God. Peter the Great of Russia wanted to lift Russia out of its deplorable state compared to the rest of Europe. And Peter left his exalted position, became an apprentice, then worked as a skilled workman, then as a teacher, then as a shipbuilder in Holland and Deptford in England. Then Peter went on to study military science in Austria. The result of all of this was St. Petersburg that rose up out of the marsh and would become a great, magnificent harbour. Many merchant ships would be brought in that Peter himself had piloted. And he would be the great inspiration for Russian people. And they would look to him, who had sacrificed so much for the nation. And they will take their lead from him. Now, of course, we have one greater, don't we? Our Lord himself. And we were looking at that this morning. And, of course, we are open to impressions, and we're open to the influences others exert upon us, our mannerisms, our accents, our thought patterns. They're all moulded and shaped, often by those around us. And Paul here, at this point, raises something quite stupendous. And it is that God himself is at work within us, deep within us. In terms of impressions made, well, it is God that is at work. And so in verse 13, verse 12, how much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation, your own personal salvation in your life and your circumstances, with fear and trembling, with this incredible sense of awe. Because it is God, none other than God, who is working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so it is the sense of the work of God that has begun in our regeneration and now continues through the work of sanctification, that God is there in the experiences of life, in the promptings of the Spirit, by the influence of his word. God is moving, God is stirring, God is working deep within us by his Spirit. And so true holiness of life is not something imposed upon us from without. It is rather something that rises up from deep within us, from within. Now, of course, we must say that we are not saved by works. And that is something repeated again and again in Scripture. We're not saved by anything we can do. Titus 3:5, not of works. Salvation is not of works of righteousness, which we have done, but it is according to his mercy that he has saved us. So it isn't by anything we have done. And that's the great difficulty, isn't it, when one becomes a Christian. It is recognizing that, well, nothing in my hand I bring. There isn't anything I can bring. But it's simply to your cross I cling. It is to Jesus alone and that great and that mighty work. And also in Ephesians 2 verse 9, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. Our salvation is not of ourselves. But nevertheless, that passage goes on where it says it is not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So while we are not saved by works, we are saved unto works. And that by our good works, God is glorified. And so doing work involves what? It's responding to the working of God within us, the prompting of the Holy Spirit in terms of that which is good and ought to be done, where we are inwardly stirred and moved and challenged. And so there is that outworking of what God is inwardly doing. That means then, of course, we're not to quench the Spirit. We are not to grieve the Spirit. We are to be sensitive to the Spirit and what the Spirit is challenging us over, and the way in which the Spirit would take us in terms of our lives. So much of the Christian life depends on our response to those inner promptings, that sweet, sweet influence of the Spirit. We are urged to keep in step with the Spirit. Not just walk in the Spirit, but the thought is of keeping in step. As the Spirit, we don't lag behind, but we are open and ready to follow the Spirit's prompting and leading. We are told to be spiritually minded and not to grieve him or quench his work. And so Paul then in that light challenges them in terms of their works, that they are what? Children of God. And if God is at work within us, he says in verse 14, do all things without complaining or disputing. No murmuring or complaining, but that's so contrary to the whole drift of this letter. Paul could have moaned. Paul could have complained. He is in prison. And he has known hardships and difficulties. But no, Paul is rejoicing rather than complaining. And so he urges them that in serving the Lord, there's to be a joy in the way that we are to serve him. And we know the Israelites, isn't it, with their complaining spirit, how it kept them from the promised land and prevented them from knowing truly what God had in store for them and the ways that God would bless them, brought the disfavor of God upon them. We see that in the Old Testament. And needing to guard against that spirit. But no, rather, we are to serve God contrary to a spirit of complaining and of disputing, but rather with readiness and cheerfulness, we are to serve him. That we may be, what, blameless, harmless, children of God, without a fault or without giving offence, in the midst of what is a crooked, perverse generation, among whom we are to shine as lights in the world. There is to be a radiance and a certain brilliance about us as the children of God. We are to shine in the darkness. Andrew Bonner, a great preacher in Scotland, indebted to him for so many really precious books, McShane particularly, of course. But Bonner knew a series of revivals coming down upon his ministry. But he's getting on in years and doesn't have the powers he once had and so on. And somewhat disheartened one night, he's crossing a stile and he looks up into the stars and he writes in his journal, God has placed me as a star in the firmament. Whether men choose to map their course to heaven by me or not, that is where I'm placed. And he writes like that. And so he writes about this great task entrusted to him of shining for the Lord. And so Paul is developing this theme of serving the Lord cheerfully and joyfully. And we are to shine like stars in the darkness of the night. And then develops this thought, holding fast. What are we holding? Well, the very word of life. Like some Olympic runner, but we're not carrying some symbolic flame. We are carrying the very word of life. A word that gives life, that quickens. And we hold that forth. It's set forth in and through us, in our disposition, our demeanor, the way in which we live and how the gospel is presented. We are to shine for the Lord. It's to be that brilliance. And he says that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. that I have not run in vain or laboured in vain. Oh yes, and he comes to himself now, directs them to himself as an example. If I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith for the strengthening of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. And for the same reason, you also ought to be glad and to rejoice with me. And so Paul is referring there to this libation, this outpouring of himself, something that is sweet and delightful, that is unto God on their behalf. And that's how he saw his life, as joyful, sacrificial living. In Psalm 100 we read, don't we, that we are to serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. And we read, don't we, that with Paul and Silas in the prison at Philippi, we read there that at midnight, although beaten and imprisoned, we read in Acts that they, it was midnight and they sang praises to God. They sang hymns to God, we read. And then it goes on, and the prisoners listened to them. The prisoners listened to them as they sang songs. And we read so much of that in Scripture, don't we, about the joy and the song. That the Christian life isn't meant to be a sigh, but a glorious song to the Lord, and something joyful and wonderful. With joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation, in Isaiah 12. And what? The Lord is my salvation, he is my song. And there is that sense of joy, of singing, and of praising God. I was preaching yesterday afternoon at the retirement of Peter Palmer, AOG minister in Newbridge. People had come from everywhere and from way back. And there was a Baptist minister who got up and shared about how he was a minister in Newbridge and a little terraced house. And how Peter lived next door and the walls were so thin. And he was saying, we sat there and we could hear this hammering on the piano, and they'd be playing next door, we'd be singing in our house to the tunes, we'd hammer the wall and shout requests through. And there's a joy in the Lord, isn't there? There is a joy. And a sense of outburst of song, something that can't be contained. And Paul is saying that's how he saw his sacrificial living, as something joyful in which he rejoiced, he did not regret. And we know, don't we, that the joy of just serving. And Paul saw his life not in terms of ownership, but rather stewardship. Everything was to be utilized, what, for the furthering of the gospel, for the good of others. He could speak about being poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, yet possessing all things, spending and being spent, all in the interests of what, fellow believers, and here for the strengthening of their faith. And oh, if we serve the Lord with joy and gladness, he says we'll be inoffensive. We'll be seen to be the children of God. And we will hold fast the word of life. We'll shine like stars in the firmament. And we will live not with a sense of drudgery, but with all the liberty and dignity of the children of God. And how wonderful and glorious a thing that is. And if given to mourning, complaining, how can we expect to be nobody truly blessed or be a blessing to others? But no, says Paul, we serve the Lord cheerfully. If I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service that is the strengthening of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. For Paul, the real joy is not found in having, but in giving and in being blessed and being a means of enriching the lives of others. And we have the example also of Timothy, don't we, here in verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. I have nobody like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. for all seek their own, not the things that are of Christ Jesus. You know his proven character. As a son now, with his father, he has served with me in the gospel. And what a commendation this is as he recommends Timothy to them, writes about him, an example of serving the Lord selflessly. Selflessly. Nobody like him will genuinely care for your welfare. Everyone looks out on their own interests, not those of Christ. Timothy was like a son to Paul, held in such high esteem. Paul mentions Timothy no less than 24 times in his letters. And although Timothy was of a weak constitution, prone to illness, timid temperament, tendency to be fearful, yet he was a means of great support and great encouragement to the Apostle Paul. Timothy could well have been numbered with those in Hebrews who out of weakness were made strong, were made strong in the Lord to stand for him, to minister for him. And while he might well have lacked the strength and stamina of Paul, yet he knew what it was to have a tender, caring ministry. And that's really what Paul directs the Philippians to here. That in many respects he complimented Paul, like an Elisha and Elijah or Zechariah to Haggai, a complimenting here with Paul and Timothy. And he recommends Timothy as one who is irreplaceable. Paul has his many friends, many supporters, many workers. But for Timothy, well, he's irreplaceable. What set him apart was his selfless, caring spirit. He had proven himself alongside Paul in the work of ministry over a period of time and in many and varied situations with all kinds of pastoral problems. Timothy had stayed the course. Timothy had a proven character. And there was consistency about Timothy's life. One of the greatest hindrances, of course, to personal growth and usefulness in the work of the Lord is that of self. That's one of the great, great hindrances. We can be self-confident, self-assertive, self-willed, self-indulgent, so prone to self-pity. Self, the problem of self. And we are called either to live a life of self or a life that is in the Spirit. And for Timothy, there was a sacrificing of self. Paul himself knew that, of course. It is no longer I that live. It is Christ who lives in me. Christ is the all-consuming passion, the great factor in every issue. And so Timothy, like Paul, could put the needs of others before himself, the salvation of souls before himself. And of course, as we thought this morning, this is the first requirement of discipleship. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Because we as Behu said that, well, we either live as believers in one or two texts. We either live in Philippians 1 and verse 21, for me to live is Christ, or Philippians 2 verse 21, for everyone looks out for their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. We're either in one or two of those texts. We're either preoccupied with self or we're taken up with the Saviour. It's one of those two texts where we live. And then he goes on to bring before them the example of Epaphroditus. Paul, we could see, served the Lord cheerfully, and Timothy served the Lord selflessly. But we see here with Epaphroditus how he served the Lord sacrificially. Epaphroditus was sent with supplies for Paul from the church at Philippi, and he stayed with Paul, attending to Paul's needs while in prison. Helped him then further the work of the gospel. He was one who was sent as a messenger, but in time became a minister. Epaphroditus is an example of someone who went that extra mile, even to the point of endangering his health. Epaphroditus is seriously ill. It's taking considerable time for him to recover. The Philippian church is so concerned. And so Paul writes to reassure them. And it won't be long before Epaphroditus is back with them. And although he was sent to Paul with food and clothing and medicine, he saw himself as a gift to Paul. It wasn't just gifts that he brought, but he himself was a gift to the Apostle Paul in his situation. And in this he almost died. And we saw terrible prison life must have been in those times. And it did not deter Epaphroditus. And Paul looks upon him as a brother, a co-worker, a fellow soldier. We battled in the things of God and the cause of God together. And Epaphroditus, no doubt, was a great encouragement to Paul and the extent to which he was prepared to support him. And what an example Epaphroditus is of sacrificial service. We hear so little of that today, don't we? I remember a couple of years back now reading about Shackleton, and he put an advertisement in the paper for men to accompany him on his expedition to the pole. Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long days, complete darkness, constant danger, safe return unlikely. You think, who on earth would respond? But it was a time, it was an era, wasn't it? Where people caught the vision of sacrifice and commitment and dedication. And we see that in the life of the church. You read so many, many organizations of the 1800s, and you will read this spirit, men driven in the cause of God. Take a General Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, when he was asked the secret of his success. I made up my mind long ago that God would have all of William Booth. God has had all of me. That's quite a statement to make, isn't it? God has had all of me. And Paul could write in that tenor, couldn't he? He could write about God having all of him. D.L. Moody, while in Dublin, listening to Henry Varley, who made this comment: the world has yet to see what God can do in and through a man who is fully consecrated to him. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Quite a comment to make. The world is yet to see what God can do in and through a man who is fully consecrated to him. Days later, Moody is in London listening to C.H. Spurgeon. But it's the words of Varley that just reverberate through his mind and then his heart. And it becomes a turning point in his ministry. That was the great thing with D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody could be like a child, although colossal in figure, although he took a cold bath in a barrel every morning, whether it was winter, he had to break the ice off. He was a colossal figure, D.L. Moody, but he had the heart of a child. And there was one occasion when he was preaching in Ireland, and a little man, a weed of a man, came up and said, I'm going to preach in your church. And D.L. Moody just discounted it. And then a long, long time later, he gets a telegram that he's actually, this little man is in America. And he's going to come to his church and preach. And D.L. Moody raised the matter with his officers and said, look, I'm away preaching. Have him on Thursday evening. Can't do much damage. Have him on Thursday evening. And I'll see you when I get back. And D.L. Moody got back and talked to his wife. I said, how did that boy get on? Oh, amazing. Amazing. Not a bit like you, mind, but he was amazing. And so D.L. Moody went to hear him the next night and thought, well, if he's not like me, what must he be like? And but what happened was this little unknown man preached the first night on John 3:16 on God so loved the world. And then the second night, then was asked to preach the third night, and then the fourth night, and then the fifth night, and it was still John 3:16. And Moody writes, he didn't divide the text. He just picked it up and threw it at us. And he said, from that time on, I have preached a different gospel. I have never been overwhelmed by the love of God that there is in Christ. Now that little man took us through the whole of the Word of God and showed us from beginning to end something of the amazing love of God. But he was open, Moody was open to the impressions of the Spirit and to be shaped and moulded as into a better minister, that he would give of himself yet again sacrificially. Lord, how can I give you more? How can I serve you better? And then, of course, came the Chicago fire, wasn't it? Chicago's race to the ground. And Moody, from that point on, preached with such urgency. Such urgency after that. Not to waste time. But sacrificial living. David Livingstone, well-known household name, isn't it? David Livingstone was once asked what was the greatest sacrifice he had ever made. And he replied, "Man, I have never made a sacrifice in my life. Never seen as a sacrifice. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died." We pour contempt, don't we, on all our pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, it were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And for Paul, the joy in Christian living is hearing his voice. It is doing his will. Ever seen a border collie? First pastorate was in Radnorshire. One of the deacons there when I first started in my early 20s still rings me up on Sundays. Rang me up the other Sunday, "Andrew, how are things going? How are you?" And he had a border collie called Mary. And he would shout, "Mary," and you should see Mary work. She knew every signal. She was waiting for every command. And down those Radnorshire hills, she would go with all the energy and verve that she possessed. She just ran to fulfill what was inherent in her breeding through centuries. She was living out what God had put within. And Paul is saying that is how we're meant to live. We are meant to live out what is there within us by God's Spirit, longing for expression. And that's the real joy of the Christian life. Master, speak, thy servant heareth, waiting for what? His every word. And Paul says, oh, the truth, it's in serving, not getting, living as unto him, to his glory and his praise, that Jesus is everything. Well, I'll sing a hymn in closing. Hymn number 828. Saviour, thy dying love thou gavest me, nor should I aught withhold, my Lord, from thee. In love my soul would bow, my heart fulfil its vow, some offering bring thee now, something for thee. Number 828.